Lucas on Life.
Good evening. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. This is Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. And tonight, I'd like us to talk about the power of a good reputation. The Bible encourages us as followers of Jesus to strive for a good reputation, which is considered to be more valuable than riches. Proverbs 22 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And then Ecclesiastes 7, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. Jesus affirms that the world needs to see goodness. And that means us, as his followers, having a reputation for exactly that. Our world has a tendency to moral decay, according to Jesus. That's why we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When Jesus taught about us being salt and light, he was speaking somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. Less than 100 miles to the south, the River Jordan flows into another sea, the Salt Sea, so salty that it's dead. And on its western side, there lived at that time, in Jesus' time, a Dead Sea community whose library of scrolls caused such a sensation when it was discovered a few decades ago. Back then, there was a monastic community of Essenes who had withdrawn from their wicked world. They called themselves the Sons of Light, but they actually took no steps to let their light shine. And in their ghetto, their salt was as useless as the deposits on the shores of the nearby sea. Is it possible that Jesus was thinking of them when he talked about salt and light? One commentator says that when Jesus spoke of salt and light, then he made a side glance in their direction. When I first became a Christian, I don't know, hundreds of years ago or so it seems, there was a saying that people shared. They said, people shouldn't look at us as Christians, they should look at Jesus, which sounded all right, but of course it's utterly untrue, not least because Jesus is currently invisible, and the only way to look at him is through creation, the glory of it, at his new creations, which is us, and then, of course, at Scripture. All of this points us to the truth that we need to be people of good reputation. And there's a special challenge for people like me, for Christian leaders, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 that it's vital that we have a good reputation with outsiders so that we will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So tonight, here on Premier Christian Radio, let's talk a little more about the power of reputation. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio, and tonight we're talking about the power of reputation. Oh my goodness, you're not, are you? I sighed as yet another friend's eyebrows shot into vertical takeoff, their mouth wide open in horror. What was the reason for their stunned reaction? Had I just revealed that I'd use my life of Christian leadership as a cover for my real employment as a member of a Colombian drug cartel? No. The shocked response was ignited because I'd revealed that Kay and I were planning to take a holiday in Tenerife. Based on the comments that I heard over the few weeks before taking that vacation, our air flight and brief stay on Tenerife would surely be a nightmare. I anticipated boarding a winged cowshed supervised by flight attendants who would help passengers into their seats with the assistance of a high-voltage cattle prod. In fact, when we boarded the plane for our trip, it was to a smiling welcome with classical music playing in the background. I was expecting them to pump up with "Here we go, here we go, here we go" at high volume through the PA system. Now, it's true that the seats on the plane were a little snug. Actually, they were designed to haul teams of limbo-dancing leprechauns around the world. And the Adams family was seated behind me. A junior Adams, whose first name is surely Damien, kept pulling the seat back and then allowing it to cannon forward into the back of my head. And so I was suffering from a bit of whiplash as a result and fantasizing about Damien becoming an infant skydiver. But the flight was actually really quite pleasant, And the food was far superior to some of the transatlantic stuff that I've been served lately. The reputation was not deserved. And Tenerife has its beauty spots as well as, yes, those fish and chip promenades. I have met a few chaps wandering around with gold hoops the size of juggling rings inserted into their voluminous abdomens, but they really were a minority. The truth is that Tenerife and budget airlines tends to suffer because of image and reputation, and often the reality doesn't correspond to the reputation at all. But locations, businesses, and individuals suffer because they have at some time been tarred with the brush of generalization. This often happens in the church, where we of all people should believe in the possibility that a person can grow and change quite simply because of God. But instead, we can box people up in a coffin of stereotype, chaining them to their history, dooming them to be victims of negative reputation. But then a positive reputation also carries its own dangers. I've come to believe that one of the worst things that a church can gain is profile and attention and the reputation that comes as a result. Reputation is usually based on history, so by the time that word gets out, everything may have changed, and it's usually fueled by rumor and exaggeration. Not only are some reputations wide of the truth, they were never accurate. But the true power of reputation is its ability to take a church into the pea soup fog of self-deception. We start to believe our own press releases, prophets come among us and sniff a sense of what used to be and tell us that we're wonderful. Thus, we continue to believe the fairy tale. Surely, if everyone else thinks we're doing so well, God included, then surely we cannot fail. The church at Laodicea, written to by Jesus, the letter captured in the early part of the book of Revelation, that church had a reputation. And with a few well-chosen acerbic words, Jesus drove a truck right through that reputation. Rich, all-seeing, having need of nothing was the spin. Jesus had another view. They were poor, blind, and naked. So let's beware the power of reputation. Whatever our image, let's ask the God of 2020 vision for his verdict. And let's be careful about writing people off negatively because of yesterday's mistakes. If I read my Bible correctly, the only kind of reputation that we really need to be concerned with is how we're perceived by those who are not followers of Jesus. And then, of course, with Jesus himself. Meanwhile, back on that plane, I remember that Damien, the demonized toddler who gifted me with a whiplash, might really be a nice child at heart. And I thought they might be in need of a parachute. But then that certainly wouldn't have helped my reputation. We've been thinking about reputation. The mobile phone rang and the news was, for a moment, rather heart-stopping. It was Richard, our son. "Dad," he said rather breathlessly, "please come quickly. Kelly and I have had an accident. A man pulled out of a side road and we've had a collision. No one's hurt, but the car looks like a write-off. Can you please come?" So my wife Kay and I drove very quickly to the accident scene, greatly relieved that there were no injuries, but filled with anxiety. Would our two children be in shock or suffer whiplash? And secondarily, but importantly, how bad would the damage to the car be? Because it wasn't ours. It was on loan from a local garage while our less than trusty chariot was being repaired. We pulled up to the accident scene. I paused for a second before getting out of the car, attempting in haste to just gather my thoughts and calm my heart. Crossing the busy road, I spent a few moments with Kelly and Richard, and then I walked up to the driver, trying very hard to not be angry. Apparently, this chap had been the total cause of this little spat, pulling out as he did. They had the right of way. He was in the wrong. "So, can you tell me what happened?" I inquired, a strong hint of interrogation already in my rather terse voice. "Well," he said, "your daughter drove into me." And as he spoke that one sentence, "your daughter drove into me," everything changed in my demeanor. "What do you mean she drove into you? She had the right of way. You're the one at fault here." And that's when the other driver got very animated himself. snorted that he wasn't going to talk to me anymore, seeing as he'd already decided that he didn't like me. And with that, he stomped off to his car, got in and slammed the door behind him and sat there, resolute, his arms folded, his face an angry mask. I stood there and pondered. This was really not good. This was hardly my finest evangelistic moment. Those seminars on sharing Jesus with strangers doesn't say anything about road rage. And then there's that scripture that calls leaders to have a good reputation with outsiders. This was really not going well. One of the boring things about being a Christian, especially a Christian leader, is that you're not supposed to be a disagreeable, irritable thug. So I knew it was time to put things right and apologize. I wandered up to his car and tapped meekly on the window. "Hello," I said. "It's me again, the one you don't like, and with good reason. Look, I'm really sorry. I want to apologize. My tone of voice and attitude, I was wrong. Why don't we just start this all over again?" He looked relieved, smiled back at me broadly, and then launched into his own apology, which contained a big shock. "I'm very sorry too," he grinned. "Actually, I'm not normally like this. Must be the shock of the accident. I'm a bit embarrassed, actually," he continued, and then he spoke just five words and my world came crashing to a halt because he said, "I'm a minister of religion." My mind raced. Horrors. This was almost a scene of two vicars having a roadside punch-up. Can you imagine the local newspaper? Two dog collars beat the heaven out of each other on roadside. Or another headline could be, "Ecclesiastical WrestleMania breaks out after road incident." Or, "More black eyes with your tea, vicar. Men of God behaving badly." I was tempted to confess that I was in fact a passing plumber on my way to a heavily bunged up sink. But that wasn't right. It was time to confess all. So I took a deep breath and spilt the beans. "Actually," I said, "I'm a minister too." "Really?" he replied. "What's your name?" I told him my name, and his eyes widened in very unfortunate recognition. "Jeff Lucas, I know you. I heard you preach at Spring Harvest last year. In fact, I downloaded the video. I was only watching it a couple of weeks ago. It's very nice to meet you, Jeff." And so our little moment of conflict was over. In fact, we had a very nice time chatting and we were able to drive him across town to pick up his family. And later that night, my newfound friend, a Church of England rector who surely wrecked our car, boom, boom, he very kindly called us to say that he told his insurance company that the whole thing was entirely his fault and that a claim would be no problem. I breathed a prayer of thanks that I hadn't acted in a more unchristian manner than I had. But then I started thinking, which is always dangerous. You see, I've been embarrassed at the thought of being a man of God behaving badly and then being caught in the act as a reasonably well-known Christian. But does that mean that I could behave in that manner with someone who didn't know me? Christian leaders, and indeed Christians, are not called to be quick change artists. Stern words were spoken by Jesus to the Pharisees, who mastered the art of pray and display, but were full of death and corruption within. The obvious truth is that my behavior should not be monitored by a fear of being caught, but by a desire to treat everyone that I meet as if they were Jesus himself, to be a person of good reputation. So I'm hoping that next time that driver tails me too closely, impatiently honks his horn and then cuts me up, that I'll breathe a prayer for urgent grace and avoid the temptation to offer an unkind gesticulation. With God's help, let's be a people of goodness, people of a good and, yes, a godly reputation. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.
The NFL playoffs are better with FanDuel. Because right now, new customers can bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, guaranteed. That's $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. FanDuel, an official sportsbook partner of the NFL. 21 plus and present in select states. First online real money wager only. $5 first deposit required. Bonus issued as non-withdrawable bonus bets, which expire 7 days after receipt. Restrictions apply. See terms at sportsbook.fanduel.com. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.